Now, we're talking since December of last year about the model church. And we've talked about different aspects of the model church and what it means to be a model church and the fact that God has a model for church. We talked about church itself, and then we talked about the fact that one of the revelations that we receive from God is that we are the church. And so there's a model for church, but even bigger than the model for church is the model he has for our lives, because we are the church. And when we realize that we are the church, then it starts to change our attitude toward church. Because when we realize that we're the church, when we go to a church that's not perfect, we realize the church is a reflection of us. The church is a reflection of us. Now, the more of us there are, the more the reflection resembles something that we can distance ourselves from. But when there's a smaller group of people, we realize that the only thing it can reflect is that which is in the center, which is us. So as a church this size, we find it easy to love each other because we can love individually. We can love one-on-one. As we grow, it becomes more of a challenge to love because we have more people that we have to love. How do we ensure that no one gets left out? And that becomes a challenge for churches. It becomes a challenge for Christians to remember everyone and to love on everyone the way we love on each one. So that means that we have to trust each other to love one another, to leverage the love of one and make that the love of many. Now, that's important when we start thinking about prayer, because prayer is that center point of the Christian life where we have to begin to talk to God, to listen to God, and to move with God. And the faster we realize that the movement that God has for us is not necessarily a movement of activity, but a movement of love. The biggest thing that God calls us to do is to be like Him, and God is love. God created Adam in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. He created them. Now, if God is love and He created Adam and Eve in His image, what is man? See, the angels were looking at man and they couldn't figure it out. They said, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" The angels couldn't figure it out. What is man? Man is designed to love. He's designed to love. But the problem is that sin enters in the picture for Adam. And Adam, who's created in the image of God, finds that he now has been flawed. And that flaw made him no longer look at God and love God, no longer look at Eve and love Eve, but immediately when Adam and Eve fell, the very first revelation that they got is that, not Eve, you're naked, I'm naked. See, as soon as they fell, there was a vulnerability that came upon them. The sin nature made them self-conscious. It made them so conscious of themselves that they couldn't see God anymore. There is a consciousness of who I am as a person. There's a consciousness of me and my flaws that make God hard to see because sin has blinded me. Sin, that nature that makes me see myself, has blinded me from seeing God. And so, as believers, the thing that God has come to set straight in us, we believe is behavior. What God has actually come to set in place is vision. What God has really come to set back in place is not just a changed behavior. What God really wants is to allow you to see. And when I say see, I'm not just talking about with your eyes. I'm talking about seeing spiritually, to be able to look out and see things the way God sees them, with a spirit of love. And see, as an individual, when the sin nature is getting a grip on me, I can start to see because I see myself. I see what people do wrong to me. I see what people said wrong to me. I see what people saying about me. I see what people are trying to do to me. I see all those things. What has happened? The sin nature has started to make me self-conscious again. And you can't love others while you look at yourself. The highest level of sin is Satan becoming narcissistic about himself. I will exalt myself. That became the problem. His worship. He couldn't worship God because all he could see was him. Now, the people of God, the Israelites, were taught how to pray. And in their Jewish circles, they would teach their children how to pray. But they were praying not to a God who was there, but to a God who was over, who was far away. And they taught themselves prayers, and they had religious traditions, and they put these things in place to remember God. Now, how many times do you have to remember somebody who's sitting next to you? You have to remember who's not there. Amen? Now let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And let's start digging deeper into this issue of prayer. If I can have the monitors down just a little bit, that would be wonderful. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6. And let's begin at verse 8. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I see you, and not me. Believe it or not, that's the key to prayer. A key to prayer is being able to see other people and not yourself. You'll get it clear in a minute. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them. For they use vain repetitions. Do not think that you'll be heard because of the many words. Therefore, do not be like them. I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 7, and I'll just read 7 and 8. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask him. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So why do I have to ask? Your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So you don't have to pray in vain repetitions. You don't have to go before God and say the same words over and over again. You don't have to go before God with an ideology that God is away and I've got to say enough words to bring him close. Look at the next verse. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this is an awesome prayer, and it begins with our Father, a recognition of our Father. It ends with forgiveness. Why forgiveness? Because forgiveness is your step of getting you out of the picture. See, forgiveness is when you can start saying, I'm not looking at me. Because unforgiveness is the opposite. It is looking at others and saying, they have done something. They have held me. They have done whatever to me. And because they've done to me, it has built a wall around me. See, that's what Adam and Eve had to do. When they found themselves naked, they built themselves fig leaves to cover themselves, to protect themselves, to cover what is seen. But God had to come and say, nah, that's not good enough. I'm going to make skin for you. I'm going to cover you with something better. See, the relationship that Jesus comes to explain to the children of Israel here and his disciples is the relationship of the Father. The relationship of the Father. What I'm going to tell you is so simple and so obvious that you're going to say, is this really a message? But the key is that it needs to not just be knowledge, it has to be a revelation to you. I'm going to tell you something in a few minutes, and it's going to be so obvious that it's going to seem like it's insignificant. But it is probably the most significant thing in our Christian life. It is probably the most weighty change that happens in our life if you understand what I'm going to tell you. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer and told them, pray ye in this manner, in this way, in this method. Look at the words I'm saying and pray like this. And when you pray like this, God is going to do something great. Remember, I'm going to tell you something so simple, but if you get the revelation, it will change everything. We're going to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm waiting to hear this. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified. Say, oh, your neighbor, together. Here's the simple thing I'm going to tell you. I want you to get the revelation. You have been adopted by God. You have been adopted by God. When I was 10 years old, my mother gave birth to a daughter. And the daughter lived for just a little while and passed away. It hurt my mother tremendously. A couple years later, after several other tries to unsuccessfully have a child, my parents determined that they were going to adopt a child. And so I remember us getting in the car together and driving to Sacramento. And when we got to Sacramento, we went to this house, and there was a little foster child, a little boy, 2 years old, that was at the house. And so my parents, we spent the day with him. We came home, and my mother said, we're going to adopt him. So we went back to Sacramento. We got him. Came to our house. And everything in our house changed for him. Everything in our house changed for him. My parents bought clothes for him. They did this to him. His name was Sam, but they changed his name. They named him Jeffrey. They named him. They took care of him. They raised him. They invested in him. They educated him. They cared for him. They did everything for him. They became his parents. Their child died. But this child, they loved on. This child, they covered. This child, they provided for. Not their child, this new child. To be adopted means to be ordained. To be adopted means you are ordained as a family member. It means you were in another family. Your conditions weren't such that your family could maintain or keep you. But someone comes along when you are totally unaware and says, I'll take him. Give him to me. Give him to me. I'll take him. Bring him. I'll bring him to my house. I'll make him mine. I'll call him my child. He can call me father. He can call me whatever he wants to call me. He's mine. And having been born to my mother, and knowing what my mother did for me all the years, all I saw was her do exactly the same for him. See, look at this passage again. Verse 16. No, let's go to verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, when we come to Christ, we don't receive a spirit of bondage. Some people come to church and they think they're in bondage. They don't, oh my God, I went to church. Oh, you know, some people have that dread about going to church. And they feel like it's a bondage to be at church. You know, I went to church. We got there 7 in the morning. We left at 7 in the evening. And then we came back and went to midnight. And then after we got out of midnight, they said, we got to be back at 5:00 in the morning for the special watch service. And people go out of joy, but eventually the joy becomes a dread. Why? Because somewhere along the way, we fell into a bondage. But he said, we did not get called again into bondage. We didn't get called into bondage. A man was talking to Tammy and I, and he said, oh, wow. He said, oh, you work and you're pastoring? Oh, my. He said, that seems like a lot. It does, but it doesn't. It does, but it doesn't. Because I'm free. I'm not in bondage to showing up here every Sunday. I'm not in bondage to that. I'm here because God has blessed me with something to say. I'm here to say what God gave me to say. Praise God. I'm excited about the fact God gave me something to say. I'm not in bondage. I did not get called again unto bondage. You have not been called to bondage. You are free. Look at the rest of this passage. But you received the spirit of adoption. You have received the spirit of adoption. Wow. The spirit of adoption. God has given us a spirit. There's a spirit of adoption. A spirit of adoption. Not just a formal adoption, a spirit, something that goes past the outside, goes down deeper to the spiritual aspect of who we are. God has spiritually adopted us and called us by his name. By whom? Through this spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, interesting thing about this passage. The word Abba is used three times in the Bible. It means Father. If you're going to interpret this, you bring this into English, you could say, Father, Father. But why would you use one name for Father, and then the next word, Father, is the Greek word pater. Abba, pater. Father, father. Now, the way these two words are used, the word pater, that Greek word, is used about 455 times in the New Testament alone. The word Abba is only used three times. So why would he put these two words together? See, the word Abba was used in Greek culture to refer to someone who is a master of a house. And only certain people could call him Abba. It was like it became like a personal name. Abba. So when he says Abba, Father, he's saying that not just a father, but deeper than that. More personal than that. We have a spirit of adoption that doesn't just make us a pater or a descendant of someone, but someone who has a special relationship. People say, we're all the children of God. Yeah, we all came from God, but we're not all calling God Abba. We might all be able to call God pater, but not Abba. Why is this important? It's important because what this rest of this passage says. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So the Spirit of God inside of us, when we start to recognize, he says not only this, that Holy Spirit is bearing witness that you are a child of God. Next verse. And if children, turn to your neighbor and say, if you're a child of God, then you're also an heir. You can't be a child of God and not be an heir of God. Okay? See, again, this is revelation. We have to grasp the revelation here. You cannot be God's child and not be God's heir. If you are a child and you're not an heir, then something's wrong. So when my father passed away, I was the oldest son. And so my father, before he passed, he said, son, you're responsible. Here's my will. Here's my trust. You're responsible. So I'm responsible. Why? Because I'm the heir. I'm the heir. I'm the firstborn. I'm the heir. I'm responsible. Now the younger ones are heirs, but they're dependent on me. Because I'm the firstborn. I hope y'all get what I'm telling you now. They're dependent on me because I'm the firstborn. The weight of being an heir is on me, but the distribution goes to all. The weight is on the firstborn to handle the business. However, the distribution goes to all the heirs. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with who? With Christ. We are joint heirs with him, joint heirs with Jesus, joint heirs. Now, what does this do to me? It needs to make me look at myself differently. It needs to make me look at who God has made me to be in a different light. Because when you look at God and you say, well, God is up there and Jesus is out there and he gave me the Holy Spirit and I'm down here and it's just little old me down here. It might be little old you, but you have an inheritance. It's little old you with an inheritance, and you need to look at what the inheritance is. Because when you understand what the inheritance is, you will stop begging for things that you already have. You will stop begging for things that you already possess when you understand what your inheritance is, because you're not a stranger, you're not a servant, you're an heir. I'm just a humble servant of God. I am not a servant of God. I'm an heir. Sometimes I look like a servant, but I'm an heir. Y'all believe what I just said? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not a servant of God. Some of y'all are going to have a problem saying that. Somebody got a problem saying I'm not a servant of God. How many of y'all got a problem with saying I'm not a servant of God? You don't have to raise your hand. I know somebody does. I wouldn't tell you that unless it was in the Word. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Told you this is simple, but it's revelation. Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from what? A slave, though he is master of all. When you're an heir, but you're still a child, you look like a slave, even though you're the master of all. Now, what are we talking about? You're an heir. You look like a slave, even though you're the master of all. Why do you look like a slave? Because we're still children. Because we haven't matured. Because we haven't grown. Because we haven't developed. Because we haven't came up. There are great churches that are filled with heirs of God that are still children. There are churches who are filled with people who are worshiping and praising and doing things for God, but they haven't matured. And so they look like they're slaves. The world looks at the church sometimes and look, they look like slaves. They're slaving. They're doing that. Because why? Because we still haven't matured. We still haven't come to look like the masters of things that we are. Sometimes we look at our lives and we look at circumstances and we believe the circumstances are dictating to us what we are, who we are, and what we can have, what we can't have. Sometimes we look at the world system and we look at the world and it says you don't have this, you don't have that, therefore you must be this. But the world does not take into account that act that I am a joint heir with Christ. The world system has not taken into account that I am a joint heir, and because I'm a joint heir, my job is not my source. Because I'm a joint heir, the doctor is not the last diagnosis. Because I'm a joint heir, no matter who has an opinion about what I am and who I am, they do not have the last word, because I am a joint heir with Christ. And he's been given a name above every name. He's been given a name above every name. And if I recognize and I can grasp the revelation, then I know that I'm different. So that knowing who I am, I can feel comfortable sitting on the curb with a homeless person and having a conversation. Or I feel comfortable walking into Bill Gates' office and telling him what's up. Why? Because I know who I am. I know that I'm a joint heir with Christ. I know that what can man do to me? I know that I have the Holy Spirit who can teach me all things. I know, and I have to ask for forgiveness when I deny things that I have. We were at this event yesterday, and this sister painted this wonderful picture. It was very nice. It was like 3D, what she did. It was really, really beautiful. And so we were talking, and she did what any of us do. Everybody said, oh, it's beautiful. She said, oh, yeah, but I wish I would. She all the things that she wished she would have did different. Because she's like me. She's that perfectionist. It was nice, but I could have did this. I could have did that, rather than just appreciate that God is flowing through me and using me in a certain way. See, what am I getting at here? I'm getting at that when we say, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're saying, Father, I accept your adoption. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me come back here. Let's go back. Let's look at the rest of this in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by who? By the Father. Verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, let me find it. I'll just tell you. It's important to recognize, I told you that the word Abba is used three times. We just read two of them, Romans and Galatians. The first time it's used is in the book of Luke, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is agonized by having to go to the cross. And being agonized, knowing he has to go to the cross, he says, Father. Abba, Father. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Abba, Father. If there's any other way, let it pass. But if there's no other way, I yield to your will. I yield to your will Because I trust you as Abba. I trust you as Father. So I will yield myself to you. Now, last piece of information I want to cover here is I want you to get this. Our ability to walk in the things of God is largely dependent upon our grasping the revelation of God as our Father. And to be able to sort that out from natural fathers. See, some people have great experiences with their father. Let me say it this way. In some of our lives, our highest high and our lowest low have happened at the hands of our fathers. So sometimes there's a need to reconcile what the relationship with our fathers has been and to accept God as a father like only God can be a father. Like I said, the spirit of adoption is what God sends to take us out of the family in which we were born and with no regard to who we used to be, bring us into his household and make us his children and grant us an inheritance of all that he has. So that all who God has revealed as becomes ours. And like I said, Jesus in the book of Luke prayed and said, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. When he says, pray in this manner, he's telling them to pray in this manner, knowing what's coming next. Knowing what's going to happen then, what's going to happen 3 years from then, what's going to happen in eternity. He tells them with that understanding. Look at what he says, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus went to the cross and said, not my will. I trust you as Father. I'm trusting you as Father, so I'm trusting my will into your hands. When we begin to pray, what did he say? He said, don't pray like someone who doesn't understand. Don't pray with vain repetitions. Pray knowing your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. And because I know my Father knows what I need, because he's gone through enough to adopt me and make me his child, because I know those things, because I'm confident in those things, when I go to pray, I can pray in faith and confidence that no matter what things look like, God knows me. Not my will, but thy will, because you're Abba, you're Father, you're the one who's closest to me. So my father, my natural father, and my stepfather did great things in my life. But I have a father that superseded what I can expect of them. I have a father who didn't have to explain to me things based on his experience in life, but to tell me the truth, eternal truth. Our Heavenly Father is revealing eternity to us, where our natural fathers could only give us 40, 50 years of experience. God is revealing things deeper to us. God is seeing our circumstances, seeing what you in your deepest, hardest time, and God is changing things around, working in your benefit, working in your favor. And I want to leave you with this here. If you understand that God is your Father, and I want you to think about this. If God is your Father, and you're in a difficult situation, you're in a challenge, you're in a hard place, but you really believe God is your Father, why does a father allow his child to enter difficult places? Now, Brandon's here. Brandon, last week, like I said, he shot 100 free throws. He shot 95 out of 100, right? So he made all those free throws. So I'm talking to him afterwards, and Brandon says this to me. He said, yeah, when I was a kid, before I could come in the house, my father would make me shoot free throws. And I'd have to make 10 before I could come in the house. I didn't want to shoot them. He would make me. I was a little kid. Why are you making me shoot these free throws? So shooting free throws paid for a college education. Shooting free throws is taking him on a mission trip to the Philippines. See, sometimes your father puts you through things and you don't understand why you're going through things, and those things that you're going through have already been designed, because you don't have a father who doesn't know what's happening in the next 3 years. You have a father who knows what's happening in eternity. So God allows us to go through things as a father, not a father back, a father who's intimate enough to say, you call me Abba. I'm sending my spirit, and the spirit I'm putting in you is going to call me Abba. It's going to call you the most intimate relationship. Not a distant father. Not a father who was 100 miles away. Not a father that's out there somewhere. Not a father who gave birth to me and then disappeared. Not that father. The father who's there. The father who says, not only am I changing your name, I'm going to tell you names other people don't know I have. Father. This is Father's Day. This is Father's Day. Today, when you leave here, you need to remember who your father is. And if your life has had weights on you and pressures on you, and you've been living under those pressures, I want you to take those pressures and cast them onto your father. And then I want you to stand up straight, and I want you to live in wherever your father puts you. Walk in the things that your father has put around you. Understand that anything that's happened to you, God has a reason. I started this message talking about my mother and my brother and about his adoption. I watched his life. I watched him grow. I watched my parents care. I watched what my parents sowed and invested. And I watched God do something only God can do, something that I don't understand. And so my brother and my mother are both deceased. But there's no deeper revelation I have than understanding adoption. I watched my mother when I had to tell my mother that my brother had passed away. My brother died suddenly in Oakland. And at the time I was in Atlanta, our whole family, we were in Atlanta, going to visit my mother. And we had just gotten to the house that day. And my sister-in-law called me and told me my brother was dead. So I got the phone call and I went to talk to my mom and my stepdad. So I told them and I watched what happened. And I watched over the next few days what happened. And I watched my mother not grieving like those that have no hope. I watched my mother sit up when she had stage 4 cancer at the time. I watched my mother sit up straight, and I watched my mother talk about my brother, and I watched my mother share the love of God in the moment. In the moment that was hardest. Because the child that she adopted to replace another child had died. But the cycle my mother had picked up on was the understanding that what happened to her was not the issue. What was important is that she sold the love. She sold what she had, and so the loss was in a whole different light because she sold. And she turned to her father rather than to me. I wanted to be the comforter. I wanted to be the hero, help my mom. She wasn't looking at me. She was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of her faith. And I learned a tremendous lesson about grief that day. I learned something because I saw my mother talk to her father. I saw my mother go to her father and not to anybody else. I saw the truth in action. I saw the reality that the adoption of God is so deep that it will be there whenever you need it. To know that you're a joint heir is to understand that it does not make a difference what humanly or earthly poses itself against you. It does not make a difference whatsoever how big the pit appears to be that something is trying to swallow you up in. It doesn't make one bit of difference about who says they have power over your life. It only makes a difference who your father is. Woo, man, I'm trying to tell you. I wish I had the words to tell you what I believe. But all I can tell you is, God, let God reveal himself to you as a father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are our heavenly Father. That we can come before you and pray in this manner. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On this earth where I stand, just the way it is in heaven. We thank you, Father, right now. And we give you praise, Lord, that your will is done. And we trust your will because you are our Father. Thank you that we don't have to be moved by what we see, feel, or hear. We can be moved by the truth that our Father sees and knows the things we have need of before we even ask. So, Lord, we thank you and give you praise for these things right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand on your feet for just a moment?